If you decided to listen to this week's message of Doxodeo Figuard Park, we know that Jesus has placed something on your heart. So let's dive in.
So tonight, we are talking about gray areas. Yeah, no, yeah, there. You see, same thing happened last week with Aiden when she spoke about demons. You're like, let's talk about demons. Yeah, yahoo! And let's talk about gray areas, those things that you're uncertain of. Yay! You see, it's the same thing, you know, it's the same feeling. And I just want to say, I slay demons every day, if you wanted to know, because I still believe that admin is a demon. If you're good at admin, the Lord has chosen you to slay. It is, and it is, if you spell it right, it is a demon. Admin. So, just slay those admin demons every day. But today we are talking about gray areas. We're talking about gray areas, the things that we don't see in the Bible that are like, you know, like spoken about or that have like direct lines. You know, have you ever done something, and just maybe ask yourself this question, have you ever done something and wondered, was this wrong or not? Huh? Have you ever wondered, like walking past an old lady that needs help, you feel it, man? And so there's a lot of stuff, like one thing, downloading a movie. You know, Jesus didn't have Wi-Fi, so I mean, he would understand. I'm a student. Who can afford Netflix? Or maybe like smoking. You know, when I speak about smoking, tonight's going to get very silent like this the whole time. I'm fine with it. You must be fine with it. But smoking. You know, the Bible doesn't really speak about smoking. Can I tell you this? Charles Spurgeon, right, one of the best theologians, I think, in the 18th or 1900s, this oak was like a smoker, but like proper. In an interview, they asked him, why does he smoke? And he says, I smoke to prepare my throat for preaching. And then they said, isn't that wrong? And he says, no, it is not wrong. As a matter of fact, I will smoke to the glory of God. Karl Barth and Karl Reiner, even C.S. Lewis, that we quote so much in church, smoked. You're saying, Brent, what are you saying? Should I stop listening to C.S. Lewis? No, listen to him, he's a good oak. Maybe going out, going clubbing. Not clubbing baby seals, that's wrong. That's like immediately just dancing. You know, when the girls go, we're just going to fuck you tonight. But it's at a place with a bunch of alcohol and drunk men. Yeah, but it's just sucky. And it's you know, that's the kind of thing. Or maybe is the one, tattoos. Some ink. You know, if it's a scripture or it's biblical, then it's probably fine, you know. If it's like a skull with a snake going through it, yeah. I hope no one has that tattoo. Look, they called me out in church. Maybe it's drinking. You know, I just have two drinks. Just two drinks, always two drink guy. I'm two drink Brent. You know, maybe it's one of those things, and it's actually a gray area that a lot of people ask questions about. Is dating good? Is it right? Is it like actually biblical? You know? Maybe you're saying to yourself, we've been dating for 8 years, and I'm waiting for the right time. Honey. Oh, honey. I have news for you. Maybe it's kissing. Kissing my girlfriend or my boyfriend. I had a friend at varsity, we were together in church. He always said, kissing is fine as long as it stays vertical, no horizontal kissing. Because then it just all goes wrong. Like very bad theory, but anyway. Or maybe it's gambling. Lotto, casino. Actually playing the stock market. Isn't that gambling? Hello? Students are like, stock market? maybe it's some revealing clothing. It's just fashion, grow up. Ladies, listen to me. Let me be the person in the room that tells you this. If you want a prince, you need to dress like a princess. And if you want a pimp, you need to dress like a you-know-what. So, very simple in the room. Maybe it's you singing along to dodgy music. Dodgy music, Brent, yeah. Who, any Taylor Swift fans in the house? T-Swifty, man, love her. Can I read you some lyrics? You could have been getting down to the sick beat. My ex-man brought his new girlfriend. She's like, oh, you said it in church. I can't believe it. Maybe it's a dodgy movie. I watch Game of Thrones for the storyline. No, you don't. Deadpool's just a superhero movie. Yeah, not. You see, all these things, as I'm saying all these things, you're like, I feel uncomfortable. Anyone feel uncomfortable? You should feel uncomfortable. Because this is those things we read in the Bible when we ask ourselves the question, where do I stand with it? Where does God stand with it? What should I do about it? Can I tell you some areas that aren't gray areas? You ready for the real deal? No gray areas. Sex before marriage. It's not a gray area. Jesus is very open about this. No sex before marriage. We just live together, Brent. Don't worry, but we don't have sex. Listen, your problem's bigger than you thought. When I dated Danelle, and I'm saying this, if we were alone in a room for 2 minutes, like, Lord help us. Because I love that woman. If you're living together with someone and you're not going down that route, your problem's way bigger than you thought. But what does the Bible actually say about porn and lust? You see, Exodus 20 teaches us, don't commit adultery. But then Jesus comes in, and what does Jesus have? You're like saying, yo, Brent, that's Exodus 20, and I'm under the new law. What does Jesus say about it? You don't want to hear what Jesus says about it. It's worse. He says, you've heard the saying of the old law. Jesus quoting Exodus 20, saying, you shall not commit adultery. And then he says, but I say to you, whoever looks at a woman in a lustful way has already committed adultery in his heart. Hello. I've seen you guys. Girl walks by and you're like, adultery. So what it is. This is not me. This is Jesus speaking. I'm just reading the Bible here. You see, there are areas that aren't gray areas. But tonight, let's go down into the gray area station. Are you guys ready for it? Seatbelts on. Seatbelt? It's going to get rough, bro. Tonight, I want to first ask you this question. Why are you asking this question? Because we usually ask this question with a thing of saying, you know, I'm asking this question because, Brent, I'm busy with this thing, but I just want to get a scripture that covers this way that I live. I need to justify this little, like, thing that's sort of sin, but not sin, but, like, you know. Or maybe you're sitting here like, Brent, I'm asking for a friend. Or maybe you're genuinely asking for a friend. It's because you see your friend struggling with this thing, you don't know how to approach them. You see, I think if we have this conversation about gray areas, and if you want to take notes tonight, please do. All right, but I want to just put this down in this picture that we speak about gray areas. How do we approach it? Well, there's two kind of camps, two groups that we need to look at that look at gray areas. The first camp is the legalistic group. The legalistic group says this. This is the group that makes the law bigger than Jesus. All right. This is the group that actually says they take away other Christians' freedom by condemning them with their personal convictions. You shouldn't do this. You mustn't. Everything is wrong to these people. Pokemon, the devil. Ladies, where's your hats? We're in church. It's those people. Do you know that there's some crazy laws in the Bible, and if we had to actually live by them, it would be weird? You know that the Bible says, Leviticus 3:17, that you can't eat fat. Who likes fat on their steak? Not anymore. It says, for generations in the dwellings that you neither eat fat nor blood. Sorry, no more blood for you either, but that's a weird thing, just saying. Have you ever had something fall to the ground, you pick it up and eat it? Yes, I'm hearing 3, 5, and 20-second rule. I don't know where your barrier is. Literally, it says, if a grape falls to the ground, leave it there so a poor person can pick it up. No 5-second rule in the Bible, my friend. Move your feet, lose your seat. The Sabbath, question mark. No work on the Sabbath. Then Jesus does something on the Sabbath. It says we should actually, you know, no work on the Sabbath. Then Jesus goes into a synagogue, sees this person there, this lady, being like tormented by Satan because of her disability. And he heals her, And after he heals her, the Pharisees kind of respond and they're like, Jesus, you can't do that. That's like against the law. And then he says, oh, you hypocrites. Don't each of you untie his ox or his donkey and feed them and lead them to water, even on the Sabbath. Then he says, Satan has bound this woman, a daughter of Abraham, for 18 years. Shouldn't she be united, untied from this bondage on the Sabbath day? Saying, guys, you're missing it. Should this lady live in a disability under Jesus or should she be set free? Question, which one? So then the Sabbath doesn't matter now. Hello? It is when people make the law more important than the person. That is legalistic behavior. It's kind of like saying, we're like Chick-fil-A. We're closed on Sunday. You're my Chick-fil-A. Okay. Now I know what you listen to. I'm just checking. It's like me going to MediClinic and saying, oh, I cut my arm off. And they're like, sorry, I'm on my break. My hours say I'm on my break now. It doesn't make sense, right? And so this is that picture of legalism. It's this, that the only important thing is the law and not people. Now, on the other side of legalistic people, the other camp is hypergrace people. Hypergrace. Now, when you hear this word, you're thinking, you know, you're hypergrace people, you thought, lacquer, crafio, you legalistic people. Hypergrace people, you should be the scaredest person in the room. And here, listen to me why I say this, is that this group actually says this, they make people more important than Jesus. So not making the law more important, but actually make people more important than Jesus himself. These are the type of people that would go into this conversation saying, Jesus saved me. He set me free to do whatever I want. I am under grace, free from the law. Jesus paid for it. You know what they're saying? They're actually saying, I'm going to seek my desires and not seek what God wants for me. What you actually do is you make yourself God. Because it's about me and how God can help me and what God does for me and how I live my life. And God is an add-on to your life. God becomes a vending machine and not a king of your life. And so this is the kind of space you step into. It's almost, and sorry, this line is very hard, but it's almost this. I use God to further my sin, to indulge better in my sin. Brent, why these two groups and why so harsh? This is just the beginning, folks. Just saying, get ready. But you have this legalistic group that says everything is bad. Kind of like Amish, you know, we're going to, everything is bad, protect yourself, rah, the devil. And then on the other side, you've got hypergrace that says, do what you want because Jesus is walking behind you, just cleaning up your mess. And now we need to say, when we approach gray areas, these are usually the two camps people sit in. And I don't think we need to sit in either one of them. We need to sit in the camp that is focused on Jesus. So how do we handle gray areas? We're going to get a little bit practical. I want to show you a picture, the picture of Romans 7. If you've got your Bible, go in there. Go to Romans 7, verse 1, ready to rock and roll. Paul explaining some really, really good stuff. It'll be on the screen if you don't have your Bible. If you don't have your Bible, we'll pray for you. It says this. It says, since I'm speaking to those who know the law. Who of you guys know the law? Anyone? At least 10 commandments? Sunday school? Here we go. So they say, I'm speaking to you guys that know the law. Brothers and sisters, don't you know that the law rules over someone as long as he lives? That's pretty simple, right? The law will only live over you as long as you live. If you die, you are set free from the law of South Africa. Correct? Can they hold anything against you? No. But then Paul starts showing this picture of marriage. So I've asked three people to join me on stage. If you can just join me. Thanks, Ed, there at the back. Let's give them a hand. There we go. AJ, Michaela. Now, I know it's awkward that I spoke about marriage and these two are dating. I'm just saying, no pressure. No pressure in the room. But I want to show you a picture tonight that Paul's explaining. So it says this. A married woman is legally bound to a husband as long as he lives. So example, Michaela. Please go over to Edkin. Hold him, hold his hand. So it's fine. Or just like that's fine. Oh, it's like I'm punchy, bro. So, example. Ed and Michaela are married. They are bound together. She's bound to her husband as long as he lives or she lives. Why do we say that thing? Till death do us? Because if you want to break a covenant is till death. And so we are bound to, and this is the picture, this picture of bound, that he says, but if her husband dies, bang. She is released from the law regarding a husband. So then if she goes and marries another man, while her husband is living, she's an adulteress. Living. If he marries another man while her husband is living, then adultery. But if he's dead, bang, 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 bang. She's free from the law and she can now belong to another. Okay, do you see the picture? Quickly stand for us, Ed. Sorry, bro. Can we give him a hand? It was really great. So, Jesus shows us the same picture. Quickly go stand by your old husband, sorry. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, you were also put to death in relation with the law through the body of Jesus Christ. Pause there for a moment. It doesn't matter who you are, whether you're born in this world, you are married to the law. So this means you are bound to the law. There's a covenant, an old covenant that we are born into. This covenant of, you know, kind of Exodus 20, we need to fulfill the law and do these things. But when you say, Jesus, I don't want to, you know, be my own person. I don't want to live my own life. I want to live my life for you. I put my life in your hands. I give my life to you. I turn towards you. I repent. I metanoia. I give my life fully to you. Jesus, come and restore my life. Your death is my death. Your resurrection is my resurrection. What happens? Jesus actually comes in your place and dies. So, quickly come here. Jesus takes your place and dies. Bang. And the Lord's like, oh man, I got nothing to do. And he leaves the stage. And then Jesus rises from the dead. So that you, and he is, this is what I love what he says, that you may belong to another. Let's give them a hand. Go grab a seat. You see, this is what happens to us. And this is an important question to ask because this is where we need to start when we think about gray areas. That we are no longer bound to an old law. We are now bound to the person of Jesus. Do you hear that? You're not bound to an old law, a scroll, a book on a shelf. You are bound to a living, full, loving God. And he says, I have a new covenant for you. But why is this important? Why is it important for us to belong to him? Well, he says this. He says, now you belong to him who has been raised from the dead in order that you may do what? Fulfill the law. Do good things. He says, no, so that you may bear the fruit of God. This fruit. Then he says, when you were in the flesh, when you were still in the law, this picture of the law, your sinful passions arose because the law kept like urging them. Do you know that the law actually brought more sin in your life? And here he goes and he says, and you were trying to bear the fruit for death, the fruit of death. But then he says, now you have this newness of the Spirit. And he says this, so that we may now serve the newness of the Spirit, this relationship with God, and not the old letter of the law. Paul explaining this, and he's saying, guys, listen to me. If you want to start looking at gray areas, if you want to start just kind of deciphering this thing, you need to know where you stand. You, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you've given your life to him, you do not stand in the law anymore. Amen. That's the best news. It's almost better news than being, it is definitely for me, better news than being, getting your sins forgiven. It's being released from the law. The pressure, this trying to having to be something you cannot be. And I'll explain now why it's better. And then he says, but now you've been set free to someone else. Someone that loves you. Someone that wants to have relationship with you. See, before you were having the death, the fruit of death, gluttony, hatred, of adultery, go down the list. But now I bring you into the fruit of God. Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. We can go down the road. Important thing to note. You are no longer bound to the law. You are now bound to Jesus. And that's what makes you a Christian, Christ follower. Does that make sense? So why is this important? Well, if you just take the two in comparison, very simple. I made a little bar graph. I know some of the students here, you know, Just want to make sure you're with me. You can put the bar graph on the stage, on the screen behind me. But here's the Ten Commandments, if you ever wondered what they are. All right, no other gods, no idols, don't use his name in vain. Sabbath day, honor your father and your mother. We can go down the list. So a bunch of different things. So if you wanted to be a perfect person, if you wanted to kind of justify yourself, you had to get every day 10 out of 10. Sounds good, right? Anyone? Anyone got a 10 out of 10 today? Don't you dare put up your hand. That's lying, and lying is number 9, I think. Yeah, just shaking. So you've already failed. But it's that thing of like, yo, but Brenton, I'm a good person. I help the community. Like, you know, I pray, and like, you know, I'm a good brother and a good sister. And it's not about that. It's about that's the criteria that we need to pass. And then when Jesus says, man, this was the law, and this is how you had to live your life. You had to get 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Day one done. Day one of how many thousand? Good luck. And he says, but there's a new way. The way that I give you, and we've read this the past year in our church, and I'm going to read it again. John 13 says this. Jesus saying, making a statement, he says, I give you a new command. Everyone say new command. So not old, nah? New. He says new. Love one another as I have loved, and you should also love one another. In case you missed the love one another part, he says it twice. He says, by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. What is like the brand marking of Christianity? It's not a cross. It's not a building. It is the fact that when people see us, they should see the ability of loving people. And so, what does he come to say this? Why is this important? If you go back to the next bar graph, the one that's got love spread all over it, literally. Because of Jesus, Jesus came and he fulfilled the law. 10 out of 10. If you're under Jesus' blood, 10 out of 10 every day, you pass without studying the test. Come on. But now he invites us to something more. He invites us to say this, Brent, I don't want you just to go not to have other gods or not to commit adultery or not to, you know, lie. I actually want you to live in love, which means this. Let's take stealing. Stealing, okay, today I didn't steal a pencil from someone or whatever it may be. 1 out of 10 at least. It's good, you passed that one, eh? Now let's quickly put the question that Jesus puts in. He says, it's not about that anymore. Now the question is, you need to love that person. So if I love someone, would I steal something from them? If I love my wife, would I commit adultery? If I love God, would I want any other God? Do you see how this covers all the law? It is by his love that we live now. And do you know what I love about this? About love. How much can you love someone? Because I can tell you how much you can do right or wrong with this bar graph. But question to me is, how much can you love someone? Marvel fans? 3,000. But how much? Is there a measurement to loving someone? Please, can you show me on a bar graph how to love someone? You can't, because that's the invitation that God makes. He says, hey, the old letter of the law was dead, but I'm a living God, and my love for you and your love for people and this fullness will just grow and grow, and it'll lead you to a place where you see fullness. You see, the old command says, where is the line? The old command says this, where is the line? I just want to know what's wrong and what's right and what I need to do before I push the barrier, before I go over, before I'm not okay with God. Jesus says in the new commandment says, how can I love the person, even the person that hates me? It asks a way bigger question, because there's a certainty of where I stand with God. I am his son. I am his daughter. And so what are we saying? Before the gospel, it was all about what's wrong and right. You mustn't, you must. But because of the gospel, it is no longer about what's right and wrong. It is now about what's good or bad. Two different worlds. Two different worlds. It's not about what's right or wrong. Jesus paid for that. It is now the bigger question, what's good or bad? And then when we think about gray areas, and the reason I want to say this is because this helps us to approach gray areas. Because now when I look at a gray area, I don't go, smoking is wrong. Is it wrong? I rather ask the question, is it good or bad? Charles Spurgeon thought it was good for him. But do you think it's good for you? Conviction. Do you feel that? Holy Spirit helping you. It's asking a deeper question in your life. So how do I approach gray areas? If we say this, how do I approach it? Well, I first approach it with this understanding that I am not under the law. I am under Jesus. Everyone have that understanding in the room? Can I move on? Then we approach it the way that Paul, I think, approached it is 1 Corinthians 6, where he says this. You guys know this one. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but then I love how he says this. I will not be mastered by anything. Not saying, you know, so what is he saying? He's saying everything's permissible. He says, because of Jesus, I can do actually anything I want. 100%. I'm under the blood. I can literally do what I want. I can stand up in church and go, wah! Like, there's no rule. I can, like, whatever. But he says, but is it beneficial? You see how he doesn't say it's wrong or right. He says, is it good or bad? And then he says, I can do everything I want. But then he says, but am I mastered by it? And that is such a big question because here's the thing. Gray areas is something that can master us. I'm addicted to smoking. I'm addicted to this. I'm addicted to that. It is something that can master our lives. And this is what Paul puts down. He says, man, who's the master? When you think about your gray area, if you're under Jesus and you're with him, who is your master? Is it Jesus or is it that thing mastering you? So here's some five things, getting very practical in the room. You guys ready? Five ways that you can test whether something in your life, a gray area, is good or bad. Are you guys ready? With me? First one is this, bondage. Everyone say bondage. Now, don't get weird, but here's the thing. Bondage, asking the question, does it lead to liberty or to slavery? So this thing, like, you know, my relationship, we always have to do what you have to do. I'm following you around like a dog. My Xbox, I have to go home now because, you know. Is it like my phone? I can't live without this thing. I'm constantly on it. Like, I literally, just Brent, even you just putting it down there, like, makes me anxious. Hold it in your hand at least. Social media, I need to see what's happening. Netflix, what's new? Smoking, like, Brent, can you speak faster? I need to, whew. Drinking, clubbing, we can go down the list. We actually ask this question, asking the question to yourself, do I have bondage over this thing? And do you know what's the best way? Practical. I'm going to give you some really practical steps here. Do you know what's the best way to ask that question first in your life? If you say to yourself, Brent, this thing, I'm not bound to it. Then I say 100%, leave it for 3 months. Leave it. You must not bound to it. Your brain. Now leave. Take your Xbox. Bring it to me. I'll keep it in a cupboard for you. Your girlfriend, tell her, we're taking a break. Hey, if your relationship isn't strong enough to take a break for 3 months, what the hell are you doing? Hello? Yes, I hit a nerve there. You can see that. Give it up for 3 months. Stop it. Just leave it. Because if you then after 2 weeks go, I need it. You're addicted. You're not free. You are bound to someone else. You have a different master. Second one, is it beneficial? Does this thing build me up or break me down? 1 Corinthians 10 says this. He says, not all things are helpful, but he says, but also all things are lawful, but not all things build up. Saying this is, how do we practically step into this? How do I know if something's building me up or breaking me down? The very simple thing is you measure it. You measure your life. You measure where you are. Is this thing like sapping your sleep and taking away your life? Or is it actually bringing you, making you better? And you know what's the best way to kind of do that? Is to go to people in this church, your friends, and ask them, what do you think about that, you know, smoking thing in my life? Is it breaking me down or building me up? You know, Brent. Well, you know how I am with, you know, my with my phone. Do you think I'm like just constantly on my phone? Just be honest with me. And if you've got really good friends, they'll be like, listen, bro, get yourself a Nokia 3310 so that I can have a conversation with you. You see, it's allowing people to actually go measure it with people around us. And not people that aren't saved and that you're old friends, just putting it out there. They go, why didn't you come out with us anymore? You changed. Okay, fine. You know, my friend said, you know. No, it's something that we do. Third thing, your conscience. Does it make me experience a sense of peace or a sense of guilt? So now I've gone through this list. The third one is my conscience. How do I feel about it? And there's a beautiful piece of scripture, and it says, as they knew God, they would worship him. Romans 1:21. They would worship him as God and even give thanks to him. But then they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they became utter fools. Then it says how they started imagining God as a bird or this or that, and like making things and worshiping things and all this stuff. Guys, in our conscience, when it comes to that, what does it speak of? It says this: when I think of God, sometimes my conscience is not my conscience. Maybe it's just a YouTube video I watched, and it's just like distorted me. I want to say tonight, listen, hear from God, not from a YouTube video. Because people can interpret things so wrong that we become utter fools before Jesus. And he's like, what are you busy with? Come back to me. And so he says, how do we start understanding where our conscience is? Very simple. That thing you're busy with, whatever it is, the gray area, put some worship music on in the background. Hello? But me and my girlfriend just kiss. Oh, put some Hillsong on. Speak to God while you're busy doing that thing. Brent, it's awkward. It's awkward because you feel conscience. You don't have peace. You have guilt. Hello? Yeah. Fourth thing, family. Does this cause other believers to stumble? Guys, your journey with God isn't just about you. It's about other people. It's about other people. And ask yourself this question: when we get together, am I the enabler? Hello. You know, I have a friend, a good friend of mine a few years back. I don't mind a glass of wine or whatever. And he came to my house and we were chatting and sitting. I was like, hey, do you want a beer or a glass of wine or whatever? And we're chatting. And he says, no, man, sorry, I'm not drinking beer anymore. I've been struggling with this thing and I'm not going to do it for like a year, I can't remember how long it was. Then I said to him, whoa, that's really cool. Can I join you? He's like, no, man, this is my thing. I'm like, yeah, but can it be our thing? Because if you're not going to drink beer, I'm not going to drink beer. I'm with you. And for like a year, we gave up beer, whatever, alcohol. Why? Because I saw my brother in need and I said, beer doesn't matter. Those things don't matter. What matters is you. So even this gray area in my life, I will throw it out the window because I know it's going to help you. Isn't that good? Fifth one. This is the lacquer one. Sorry. Reputation. Is your testimony drawing others closer to Christ? This gray area, you've gone through the list. Is this gray area drawing people closer to Christ? 1 Peter 1, there's more scriptures, but it just shows this picture saying that if you're busy doing wrong in the community, people will look at you and go, really? Are you a Christian? But if you're doing good, people look at you and go, there's something different about him. Your reputation lies there. It's kind of like the story, the practical way you should actually ask is, does this add to my salvation story or take away from it? You know, Jesus saved me. Let me, example. Jesus saved me. He loves me. I love him. This weekend, we smoked some weed at home. Played around with my girlfriend. But I mean, we were under the influence, so it's not my fault. Saturday, watch Bridgerton. Yo! Refilled my vape. Went out dancing with the ladies. My outfit was fire. Mainly it's fire because half of it was burnt away. Flirted with a guy, made out, but it wasn't anything serious. Sunday morning, yeah, you should come to me with church. My church is the best. Do you want to have a relationship with Jesus the way that I have a relationship with Jesus? Hello. You just ruined your old testimony, my friend. So these are five questions to kind of debunk your gray areas in life. But here's a step further. Now, maybe I've debunked this thing and I went through the list and I'm like, okay, Brent, this is like example. Let's use drinking. Here's the thing, Brent. I'm not bound to this thing. I've left it for months. I've left it for years and it has no control over me. Wow. Great. Well done, Brent. You know, this thing doesn't break me down. And actually, you know, the wine, they're actually antioxidants. It helps me. One glass a week. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I have no shame with this thing. People they come into my house, ask, can I have a glass? There's no shame. Me and God, like we chat. I was about to say, you see the wine rings on my Bible. No, I'm joking. And then the beautiful thing, it does not affect my friends at all. It doesn't affect them. Like, we understand one another, and we're mature in our relationship with God and one another. We understand it. And guess what? It's not destroying my ministry. I'm not getting drunk on this stuff. And you get to that point, then I ask you the question, 100%. I'm with you. Bonus content. You guys ready for bonus content? Bonus content. This graph here behind me. If you get to that point, it's this. You need to understand that there are four ways of looking at it then. Number one, you're an immature non-partaker. These are those that, you know, at the beginning when I spoke about legalism? These are those guys, the immature non-partakers. No, don't do that. That's wrong. The devil. You can't, you can't near this. Forget. You mustn't. An immature non-partaker, if you play Pokemon, you will go to hell. They're those people, they're almost Pharisees, aren't they? Those people, and usually behind the scenes, those are the same people that are doing it in any way. But an immature non-partaker, I won't do this because, meh, and you better not because you'll go to hell. It's literally how it is. Immature non-partaker. Immature partaker. Jesus saved me. I'm going to do what I want. I'm partake. But what about those five questions? Nah. I'm partake. You see, the problem in here is not partaking or non-partaking. The problem here is immaturity. Hello? It's immaturity. It's actually, the answer lies in maturity. What does this mean? Mature partaker would say, I know where I am with God. I've gone through this list. I understand where I stand with God. So, and I'm going to have this glass of wine because it's not going to destroy my life. They're willing to say, my relationship with God is the thing. The things I do comes from that. Comes from that conviction. On the other side, mature non-partakers, they're the people that go, my relationship with God is solid. Love it. It's amazing. But I know this thing's not good for me, so I'm not going to do it. Or I know this thing's making my friends stumble, so I'm going to cut it out of my life completely. You see, the answer doesn't lie within whether we should do it or not. If you came this evening to say, Brent, tell me now, is smoking wrong? I'm not going to tell you that. What I'm going to ask you the question is, what is the maturity in your life? Because that's kind of like where it lies. I'm going to ask the band to join me. Because I want to tell you a story, and we're going to need some pads for that story. So I'm going to tell you a story about my life. I got saved in 2012. It was beautiful. Some of you weren't born. No, I'm joking. I think some of you were born. Any 10-year-olds? 2012, went to this camp that we actually did as a church, a first-year camp, and got there, met a bunch of weird Christians, got saved. Amazing thing happened in my life. My life radically changed. I turned around. And then for about a year and a half after that, I struggled with smoking. Out of jokes, I didn't struggle with smoking. I did it really well. I smoked quite a lot. And I had this fight in my life where I was constantly like, Jesus, I love you. And I'm like, and Jesus, and I struggled. Well, 1.5 years. I remember the moments, and I was opening my community about it. I'm like, guys, I'm struggling. I remember the moments that I'd drive to my community group leader's house. I'd stop there and I'd be like, I'd take the cigarettes and I'd throw it on the ground. I'm like, I'm done. And then I get anxiety and I'm like, I should go buy some new cigarettes. I did that at least 5 times. And I tried and I tried and I tried and I tried, mainly because, well, a lot of different things. We go to gray areas because of a lot of different things. But I think the main thing is this. Sometimes we go to a gray area because we have pain. Just need that cigarette because this thing's too big. I can't handle it. Sometimes we go to gray areas because we're bored. I literally bought cigarettes all of the time because I just had nothing to do. Sometimes we go to gray areas because we're still seeking for something. We still feel there's an emptiness. You see, the reason I asked the question in the beginning, who's the master, is that smoking actually was a little master in my life. Absolute master. And how do you measure who the master is in your life? Very simple. When things go wrong, it's the first thing you run to. Hello? things go wrong, let me pop a pill. When things go wrong, let me just get a drink. I just need to. When things go wrong, I just need to smoke. When things go wrong, are those things wrong? I don't think those things are wrong. But what's wrong with it is that you're putting Jesus in the back seat. And you're not inviting the master to be the person you run to. Can you guys stand with me? I thought a lot about how do we end tonight with gray areas. We've got a lot of practical things. You can go measure it. You can go test yourself. You can ask your friend. You can be open with him. There's a lot of good tools. But here's the thing. Gray areas are not the problem. What the problem is in here. It's something that sometimes inside of us we feel, I just need more. I'm not content. I do this thing because it's, you know, I need it. Because I'm not full. And God's saying tonight, and I thought about this a lot. He says, man, I want you to be full. Philippians 4 in the Message. So good. Paul writing and he's speaking about them wanting to help him and him wanting to help them and all this different stuff. He says, I'm glad in God, far happier than I've ever, that you would ever guess. Right? Have you ever said that to someone? I'm happy in God, far that you could ever guess. Like you don't even guess how happy I am with God. I'm so happy with him. And he says, happy that you are again showing such great concern for me. He says, I see that you love me. Not that you ever quit praying or thinking about me. But you had no chance to show it. And then he says this, actually, I don't have a sense of needing anything personally. I have no need. I've learned by now to be quite content, whatever the circumstance. I'm just as happy with little as I am with much, and with much as I am with little. I'm just as happy. Smoking, just as happy. Doesn't really matter now. When it comes to alcohol, when it comes to, it doesn't matter. Those things, I can let them go and I can do them. It doesn't really matter. It's not the partaking that's the problem. The partaking is, I am so content with Jesus. And he's enough for me. The rest is simple. And I believe this. If you know Jesus and you love him, he will lead you to show you what's good or bad. To show you how to live your life. See, I found the recipe of being happy. Whenever full or hungry, when hands full or hands empty. Who wants the recipe of being happy for the rest of their lives? Not worried about a gray area, not worried about this, not worried about that, not worried about all the little simple. He says, whenever I have or whenever wherever I am, I can make it through anything because of the one who makes me who I am. I can make it through anything because of the one who makes me who I am. We sang it earlier. I am a son of God. I am a daughter of God. Then my question is, if that's the case, listen to your father. Allow him to speak to him. Don't try and live perfect. Jesus did the perfect part. Live good. Live in a place where you build each other up, where you build your life up, where you build your family up, where you care about God and your relationship with God, because that is where it lies. Is downloading movies wrong? I really don't care. Smoking wrong? At this moment, don't care. What I care about is this. Are you content with Jesus? Because if you're content with him, it's going to take you a year and a half to stop smoking. I know. It's going to take you maybe 2 years to stop drinking, but that's not the point. The point is the person in your life, Jesus. Do you know what changed my life to stop smoking? It wasn't the 43rd time I went and threw my cigarettes on the ground. It's the moment Jesus grabbed my heart and he said, I have more for you. I said, okay, Lord, set me free. I don't want anyone else to be the master of my life. I want you. It's not about the gray area. It's about him grabbing your heart, saying, I want to set you free. It's for freedom that you've been set free. I don't want you to have any other master. I want you to be mine. Tonight, we have to make this statement, saying, Jesus, I'm not sure what I'm doing is right or wrong right now, but I know this. I want you to be the master. I want you to be the master of my life, because that's where I'm going to be content. And so tonight, if you have a gray area in your life and this thing's been chowing you, it's become the center almost of your life because you keep wondering about it. It's become the master. If it's the center, it's the master. I'm sorry. But tonight, if you're in a place where you say, I don't want to be led by this thing. I want to be led by Jesus. I've known him for years and I've just kind of shoved him aside. Tonight I'm saying yes. Maybe you've never known Jesus and you say that content thing, Brent. I want that. I want to say tonight these words. Jesus, oh, I've learned it so much over the past season. Jesus is enough. He's enough. He's enough for your life. He's enough for you. He's enough. Doesn't matter what it is. He is enough. And tonight he's saying, come to me. Don't worry about the gray area. It'll sort itself out. In my relationship with you, we're going to sort that out easy. What's important is that. So tonight, if there's a gray area between you and God, I want you to be public and open about it. Because in this church, we're not scared for sin. We're not even scared for gray areas. We love one another in this church. And I want you to raise your hands. Say, God, tonight, I'm done. Not like I'm going to just throw, I'm done making this thing my master. I want to make you the master over this thing. Jesus, as we stand here together, your children, it's like someone came into our house and started deceiving us with stuff that is not important. Stuff keeping us busy, stuff kind of just showing us a light, like almost someone putting on a TV in the bedroom and we're just watching it, but we're not looking at you. And Lord, today we want to say we're switching off the TV, we're switching off the distraction, we're switching off those things, and we're looking at our Master, our God that is sitting with a cup of coffee, ready to do life with us. It's not about the gray areas, Lord. It's about you. And Lord, we are saying tonight, as we lift up our hands, as we are public within this moment, that you are the master and not me, and that you are enough and nothing else. And Lord, I pray as we worship this next song, as we sing the song, this isn't a song of me trying to be sad and fix my life. No, this is a song of understanding. You are Jireh. You are more than enough. You're forever enough. You're always enough. You are more than enough. God, you are enough. And when I look at you and hold on to you and you're the master of my life, yes, what a privilege. What an adventure. What a life to live. Because everything else is merely dust. You are my King. Lord, I pray as we worship, Holy Spirit, will you just minister to our hearts? And show us how Jesus is bigger than those things in our lives. We pray this in your name. Amen.
What a message. If you feel that someone would benefit from this, share it with them. We are all about family on mission.